65 in your book. You can be turning to Genesis chapter number 32 in your Bible. A very familiar text. I'm sure everybody here on a Wednesday night is familiar with what's going on in Genesis chapter number 32. I always hesitate to say the story. It is a story, but it's a true story. It's an accurate story. It's a historical story. And it's where Jacob has come to his end. He's been running and running and conniving and tricking and maneuvering from one problem, one situation to another. How many people will be honest enough and humble enough to publicly say, I understand that kind of lifestyle? You ever run from a problem? Boy, I have. Have you ever tried to fix it yourself and thought you could handle it better than somebody else or ultimately the Lord? I believe we could all identify with that. Jacob has made a lifestyle of doing that. And it'll be a happy day in our life. And I still battle this. But it'll be a happy day and a day of release. A day that life becomes not so burdensome. When you realize you don't have to fix every problem. Because the truth is, you can't fix every problem. You don't have to fix... Here's one for you. Here's a revelation. You don't have to fix every person. Amen. And the truth is, you can't fix every person. And I can't. I've tried. And I have a full-time job. Brother Steve, a full-time job fixing me. Amen. Much less anybody else. That's right. And so let's look at this. When Jacob run headlong into God and wrestled with the Lord and changed his life forever. I've said this a lot, and I mean this, and I believe this to be true. I've said this statement. If we could get a hold of this truth, I believe it could bring revival. I believe revival don't come through one capsule or through one avenue. I believe revival can come through a multitude of ways. I believe that. A myriad of different ways we could arrive at revival. But this one tonight is as a quick shot and as short a distance. If you wanted a shortcut and just cut through all the waste and all the traffic and just make a beeline to getting serious with God, I believe this truth will do it. I mean that. So let's look at it for a few minutes this evening. Boy, he cut my hair so tight on the side, my glasses hang up. I could stick them like that and they'll hold. Brother Ned said, what'd you do, preacher? Tell him to cut all the gray out? I said, yeah, and that's what it was left. Got a mohawk, bless the Lord. That's what I got. When y'all see an Indian running up the road, he got me. He scalped me. All right. The prayer of Jacob, how wrestling with God in prayer produces a changed life. Boy, that's simple, ain't it? That's a simple statement. That's easy to say and hard to do. But it is attainable. Nothing is more tempestuous about prayer than it being a battle of the wills. That's the first sentence in this study. But if we leapfrog over that statement, we will have failed this entire study. This is a critical part. Listen to it again. Nothing is more tempestuous about prayer than it being a battle of the wills. Prayer and wrestling with God in prayer is when your will comes up against the will of God, and one will walk out victorious and one will not. One will be conformed to the will of the other. You say, well, surely God's will will never conform to mine. Do you believe prayer moves the heart of God? Amen. Do you believe prayer changes things? Amen. Well, absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. And so, Jacob, known for his mischievous and conniving ways, fashioned his will against others in a self-preserving... I said Jacob has placed himself and positioned himself, and see if your name could have started this sentence when we tick off these, and see if you would fit in to this description. When I read this, I thought, goodness, Brother Kuykendall has wrote this chapter on me. Listen. He has fashioned himself against others in a self-preserving, self-aggrandizing manner. He deceived his father Isaac. He usurped his brother Esau and manipulated his father-in-law Laban. You say, well, I don't fit in there. Please hear me. Please hear me. Let's don't throw all the blame on Jacob. Let's not say, I'm too good to identify with that kind of... I would never get over on my family. Could I say this? If we could just remove family trouble, we would have removed mountains of trouble. And I ain't talking about out in the world. If we could just remove family issues, we could, at Morningstar Baptist Church, and not even on Sunday morning, in this little crowd on Wednesday night, if we was to walk up and down every aisle and get a tote bag, let me rephrase that, get a trash bag, no, that ain't gonna work either, get a dump truck, no, that's still too small, get one of them train carts, probably still too small. We're going to need a lot of track hoes and backhoes and bulldozers and 18-wheelers to haul all our junk off, all of our issues off, that resides and lives under the roof in the heading of family trouble. Jacob was no stranger to that. He didn't have to run outside of his family to find trouble. And by the way, neither do you. You say, well, Anita, this is funny. I don't know why I said Anita and I'm talking to you. I guess because it's one. Me and Jenny say, if we can just ever get them kids married off and into college, man, you can live smooth. Life will get easy. I see Wanda back there saying amen. Oh, me. You know what? That sounds good. But Brother Ned, them four girls can cause me some problems. But that ain't all my problems under my roof. When they long gone, me and Miss Jenny will still have our share of trouble. Some of you elder senior saints, say amen to that. By the way, even when your spouse dies and go to heaven, and it's just, you say, well, if I could just ever get rid of him, if the Lord would just ever take her, all my troubles would be gone. And you have learned, even then, they still trouble at the house. Yes. Job said, man, short on days and full of trouble. A few days and full of trouble. As the sparks fly upward, in other words, there won't be no trouble, won't be in short supply. And I don't want to bog down right here, but hey, we need to understand, we got to learn to live with our family. Amen. Here's a statement we need to all grab hold of. We need to do more than just learn to live with them and put up with them. We need to learn to live right with them. Just living with them will cause you all kind of trouble. If you just say, I guess I'll try it another day. And they are, I'm not going to try to sound super spiritual tonight. They are days, and that's all you can do. I'm just going to get through the day. Tomorrow will be a new day. And God knew that. That's why he said, my mercies are brand new every morning. Amen. Ain't there something amazing about sleep? It's amazing. I mean, it's one of the most majestical things. Me and Jenny can go to bed madder than mad. I mean mad. Almost to the point of her clawing my eyeball out. Y'all see this big old cut on my head? She didn't do that. My brother hit me with a fishing pole. Busted my head up. You couldn't see it until I got my hair scalped. I got in the car and little bit said, Daddy, what happened to your head? I said, girl, that happened to a week ago. But me and Jenny will go to bed mad. And I'll say, Jenny, just go to sleep. It'll all be better tomorrow. It's obvious we ain't going to figure this out today. We've been at it for 4 hours. Honest to the Lord, if we can ever shut up long enough and close our eyes and let God do His miraculous work in the night and apply fresh mercy to two old hardened sinners' hearts. Everything ain't fixed in the morning, but it's amazing how fresh of a start you can get if you'll just let it rest for a little bit and wake up tomorrow. If some people just took that little bit of advice, they could have saved their marriage. You don't have to get the last word. I've been married long enough to learn that. Or you can learn to get the last word and it just be the right word. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. So he deceived his father Isaac. He usurped his brother Esau. He manipulated his father-in-law Laban, known as the supplanter, the deceiver, the great trickster of the Old Testament. He was, here it is, as strong-willed as any patriarch in history. Now I know some of you sitting there thinking, well, I thought he was going to describe me, and that ain't got nothing to do with nothing like me. Oh, you saint, you. I know I'm strong-willed, and I know, and I will tell you right now, I hate being wrong. I hate it. I'm right about everything. And if I find out I'm wrong about something, I will change it and then be right about everything. And that's exactly how you feel. Who in their right mind will walk around thinking, well, I'm wrong about half the stuff in my life. I'll just leave it that way. Well, you're a moron. If you know right, then believe right and do right. But I don't like being wrong, and I'm strong-willed. And you know what I found? I couldn't see that in me for a long time, and God let me have youngins who have my DNA, who are as strong-willed as I am, or stronger. That beautiful little girl, Macy, that just come up here in a pretty blue robe and graduated and sings like an angel and talks like an angel and looks so pretty and acts so righteous in front of y'all. Oh, brother, I could tell you stories you'd never want to listen to her sing again. Say, let her on the piano. Have you lost your mind, preacher? She's a hellion. She's a good girl, but she's strong-willed. I have beat her. It's the truth. We might have to edit this. They'll put me in jail. Me and Jenny's had to take turns beating her. Wear out. Slap wear out. Couldn't sling a belt again. I said, here, tag in. I let her beat her and beat her. And all she had to do was say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. You was right. I was wrong. Oh, no. Not Macy. I hadn't threatened her literally. I will put you in the back of my truck and haul you to the girl's home myself. Now, that's been over 10 years ago. Thank the Lord. They come a day in her life when her will finally broke. But it took many belts, many heartache and many tears and many prayers. And the Lord, I said, what kind of child is this? And the Lord said, one just like you, but not quite as bad. I'm telling you, we can be so strong-willed. And about the stupidest, smallest, silliest stuff. Don't y'all look at me goofy. Listen, we're in a Baptist church. I mean, just an iota away from splitting over the temperature, the carpet color, how long the preacher preached, how short he preached, how... Honestly, we are silly over small things and strong-willed. I've had people leave the church over the craziest things, things that most... That I'll say it like this way. People have left the church over things here recently, over things that nobody right with God could have lived for. That's the truth. And here's the truth on top of that. I loved them enough to tell them. I can have mercy and great and be gracious and long-suffering and patient with people. But when it comes to making a tragic decision in their life, like I could just pat them and say, oh, well, I understand. And just usher them on into destruction. Because no matter how bad it is now, out of God's will, it's going to get worse. That's a fact. And so, he was strong-willed. If wit and strength were the contest, Jacob had no contenders. The fact that he never backed down from a fight brought many a curse to his life. Ironically enough, it also brought divine blessing. Let me say just a quick word and move on about that first statement. You don't have to win every fight. I want to go one step back. You don't have to fight every fight. It'll be a happy day in your life when you realize and grow up to the point and become spiritually mature enough that you realize every battle is not worth fighting. There's some things it ain't worth me wasting my time over. There's people in this church right now that go around running me down. I hadn't been to see them and I hadn't called them and I hadn't pacified them, basically. When they still know the address of this church, you go tell them I said so. They ain't sick. I'll rephrase that. They're not physically sick. But they ain't been to church in so long, I can promise you they're spiritually sick. Let's see how long the Tweety Bird takes to get that one there and back. You know what, though? You know what, Lord? The Lord sent some godly men in my life, some godly men. I call their names, and some of you, they're heroes to you. Brother Dean McNeese, Brother John Dorsey, and many, many other men have told me bits and give me nuggets here and there. And I say, how in the world do you do it? I mean, what do you do? I chase them and I chase them and I go and I go and I do and I do. And it's like the faithful people and the ones who want God and want help and my little old family down there, they never see me because I'm always on the go chasing those who won't come. You know what I've learned? They don't want to. These wiser men than me said, focus on the faithful. Amen. If you want to build your church, if you want to grow that inner core, focus on the faithful. I'm not saying completely ignore and completely forget about others, but your main focus, the main drive, and the main portion of your attention needs to be on the faithful crowd, and that's how you grow your core. Amen. If not, even Joel Osteen, I sure ain't gonna got time to preach on. I've given that illustration, but even him realized if he want to be successful, productive, focus on what matters. Not on everything else. You can be so scatterbrained. You can worry about fighting every fight, screwing in every light bulb, cleaning every toilet, doing everything that, hey, they ain't but 24 hours in a day. And if you fight and never fight, you ain't going to have time to fight the good fight. What a statement. Amen. Learn when to lay the gloves down and walk away. And in a lot of situations, in a lot of fights, you leave the winner by not fighting. Well, I didn't know I was doing marriage counseling tonight, but that's good advice for marriage counseling. The fact that he never backed down from a fight, again, brought many a curse to his life, but ironically enough, it also brought divine blessing. One night in the region of Jabbok, Jacob locked arms with deity. He grabbed hold of heaven. He wrestled with the warrior from another world. Not for only one reason, not for one measly round, but for the entire night. Jacob struggled with God in a battle of the wills. His will against God. His birthright was secure. His possessions were many. His estate was large. But his relationship, they were maligned. His conscience was heavy. His guilt was unrelenting. And so he wrestled and he fought and he refused to let go until something changed in his life. And here's the message. Finish this up in about 10 minutes. So if you wanted the goodie, you ever seen a pecan? Somebody, Miss Fern, you don't want to text in about them pecans. Pecans, whatever you call it. Somebody texted in and said there's a whole bunch of pecans that was free. Yeah, praise Jesus. That's like manna from heaven. But a pecan or any kind of nut, you got to work at it and crack that hard outer shell. And then when you can see it and get to it, you better get that bitter stuff out. It takes a little work. This message, we're to the good, the sweet part of the message that can change your life. So don't, if you've checked out, if you went to the land of Nod, I know you've been working all day. I know you're tired, but we're about done. Get this last 10 minutes and we'll be done. I'll get done early if you'll listen and take this with us. I'm going to read this last sentence. Get it? And so he wrestled, he fought, he refused to let go until something changed in his life. That is the key. I'm going to be honest and right up close and personal with all of us tonight. This is not just about me, Brother Wayne. It ain't just about you, Brother Dennis. This is everybody in this room. We something major happens in our life. God allows some huge valley, some huge trial or major burden, some unbelievable heartache to penetrate into our life. It drives us to our knees. Anybody testify to that? Oh yeah. But then, as that phases out, and we begin to get our legs again and have some feeling and the numbness wears off and we're able to navigate through life again. How many could testify just as quick as I went to my knees in hardship, when it got easier, I got up and neglected that. Almost everybody identified with what I just said. I saw heads shaking all over the building. Is it not a riddle me this. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? I believe that's one of the reasons Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of flesh?" Wouldn't it make perfect sense, being now that we know that? Yeah. We wouldn't do that no more. We're begging for punishment. It's like, okay, Lord, I done got cold and callous again. Hit me. Fire me up again, Lord. That sounds crazy, but that's exactly what we do. What if we started praying? You pick the subject. You pick the problem. You pick the person. You pick the marriage. You pick your child. I say, Lord, this means too much to me. I'm tired of living with things the way that they are. Something must change. I'm not just going to get down tonight and say, one of them, now I lay me down to sleep, God is great, God is good prayers, or any number of others that we have memorized. And please don't take my sarcasm or me using those familiar two little prayers and saying, oh, well, I don't even pray them no more. Duh. I hope you don't. But them ain't no more deep. Excuse me, them are just as deep as a lot of our praying. We get down, we say some words, and we go through the routine, and we throw out our platitudes and our rehearsed remarks, and we get up and we move. Anybody? Oh, is it just me? So, well, ain't I just embarrassed? Except for I'm not, because I know better. I know better. If it was different, we'd have power in this church. It would be infectious. I mean, when you walk in, you'd feel the power. So why don't we feel that? Why ain't it like it used to be in the olden days? That's why. So, I thought it was just our pathetic preacher. Well, I'll give you that one. But they ain't never been a preacher. Not Preacher Kerrigan, or not me, or not any other preacher who brings revival and power and holds it. It comes from a praying church. Period. So you can blame a pulpit or a preacher or any man all you want to. This church has just as much power as you want it to. It's high time we say, Lord, I'm grabbing hold of this one. And I ain't turning loose. Not till you change it. The situation means too much to me. This is too big, Lord. I can't go another day seeing my child out there on dope. I can't live like this, Lord. My child shacked up in sin. Lord, I can't take it no more. My marriage being like this is on the rocks. We're going to lose it. Lord, I can't take it. They're going to take my house. And say, to some of you, that's foreign cuckoo language. But to some, that's as real as it gets. Lord, I can't take it. I don't know if I'm going to walk in tomorrow and get a pink slip or have a job. I'm saying whatever the situation is, whatever you are sick and tired of living with, let that rise to the top and say, this is the thing that I'm going to grab hold to God over and not turn loose. Pray and let my will come up against the will of God. And if I lose, I will lose trying. If I go down, I'll go down wrestling with God and showing and revealing to God my will and my desire, because He said He would give me the desires of my heart. And it can't be His will. It can't be His will to let my son or my daughter stay in sin. It can't be His will to let my marriage end in divorce. It can't be His will for us to walk on with no power. It must be His will. So grab the horns of the altar and don't turn loose until something happens, until He touches you. And you read on, Jacob, he limped away. God touched him in the hollow of his thigh. The rest of his life, you read on about him, he's walking on a cane and he's limping. That sinew, it drew up in his thigh, and he was touched forever, never the same. You say, but that, what a tragedy. I mean, my goodness, he could run before that. He was one of the fastest around. He was a marathon sprinter. He was top notch. Yeah, ain't that amazing? The very thing that caused him to stay from God the most, that's the thing God had to touch the tightest and the hardest. Them things that we are most at ease with going back to. Those things we're most comfortable with. Our go-to when we turn from the Lord. That, I don't have to name it. You know it. You know your go-to. You know when things got tight, When things got tough, Jacob wouldn't stand up and face it. He would tuck, pivot, and run from one place, from one person, from one problem to the next. From one payment to the next. Boy, there's an outline for some of you. Payments, problems, people. Yeah. I'm saying it was all temporary changes. The scenery would change. I've met so many, goodness gracious, I've met so many people like this, Brother David. It's amazing. They'll stay somewhere about 3 months or some job about 2 weeks, and well, it's just time to move on. If I've heard this one time, if I had a nickel for every time I heard this, I'd be rich. Well, I just feel the Lord's leading me on. Yeah, my hind leg. I'm about done taking that little phrase and just being a sponge and taking it. I'm about to take my little bony finger and start pointing it back in people's face and say, that ain't God's will. You've lost your mind. By the way, you ain't been in church in 3 months or more. How in the world would you know God's will?
Yeah, amen.
People are ludicrous. Make life-altering decisions on a whim. But I'm saying Jacob had temporary changes from time to time, whether it was a wife or a birthright problem, a brother problem, a house problem, a family problem. But it finally got to this time, no more running. See, Esau was coming up over the ridge. He had all his men with him. Jacob sent his family back and said, y'all go back and pray or whatever. This is probably going to be bad. But he got down and he prayed and didn't turn loose all night long. He wrestled with the Lord. And God touched him and changed his life, changed his name. No longer would he be known as Jacob, a heel supplanter, a heel snatcher, a trickster. Not no more. I know that ain't proper English. Don't you go run and tell. That's a double negative, not no more. I learned English. I just don't like it. I like country patch better. I like saying not no more and not getting a failing grade from an English teacher. See, I couldn't say that if the kids were over here. Neither don't get mad at me, you teacher, you. Not anymore. Jacob, his life changed forever. And now, he'll be called Israel. Now, he'll walk different. And you have an encounter with God like that, you'll walk different too. You have an experience with God like that, it'll never be the same. Never. Can you think of... We're closing. Can you think of anything in your life that has been hounding you to death? It consumes you. It's that thing that you will open your phone up and scroll through Facebook for hours on end just to get your mind off of thinking about that thing. You'll cut the TV on. You can't even have quiet. You can't even be in quiet. Because that thing invades and consumes your life. That problem or that person or that thing. If you knew God could take it and change it and resolve it for good, wouldn't you think it'd be worth one night wrestling with Him? Letting your will come up against the will of God, saying, Lord, I ain't turning loose. Not until you touch me. Not until you touch this. I'm not turning loose. That would bring deliverance. Period. We're done right now. Everybody look up here at me. I'm going to make a statement. We're going to pray and we're going to dismiss. I'm probably going to deal with this next time we're here because I hadn't got into anything tonight, but listen to me. what I've dealt with tonight, I promise you, we've heard it, but will we heed it? Will we receive it? Brother Jackie, I will stand one day before the judgment seat of God and give an account for preaching tonight. What a heavy thing to consider. But I will, and you will as you have, and will. And people look at me a lot of times and say, ain't no way I'd be a preacher. I have to stand before God and give an account for all that. And Paul said, I tremble at his presence, and I understand that, and I do. Did you think for a moment you was getting off scot-free? You heard it. Yes, I preached it. Yes, I delivered it. But you received it. And the Word of God says where much is given, much is required. If you let it go in one ear and out the other, that ain't on me. That's on you. And if you want to walk around the rest of your life dragging that heavy sack of burden, heartache, trouble, running from one problem to the next, I can't stop you. But why would you? You don't have to grab him and say, God, I'm not turning loose till you touch this. Touch my child. Touch my marriage. Touch my church. Touch that youth group over there, Lord. Feeling precious, I don't hardly ever say this. Very rarely do I say this because I think it's serious. So serious, God, the Lord Jesus said, there's a level of praying we ought to be doing. And them disciples have prayed one day and they tried to do some things for God and it come up fruitless. It come up, they were powerless. I said, Lord, we need you to do this. We can't do it. We ain't got the strength and the power to do it. We tried. We tried to fix it. Why couldn't we, Lord? He said, because this kind cometh but by prayer and fasting. It's the last time something got so serious to you, you were willing to push the plate away and say, Lord, I'm serious. Lord, this matters. And I'm willing to show you. I will deny myself, Lord. I'll crucify my flesh, Lord. I will reckon myself dead and do without if you'll do this for me. He said, oh, preacher, you can't bargain with God. He said to. I think it's the book of Malachi. God said, try me. Yeah. Well, I just done away with your little argument. Pretty cut and dry. Try me. See if I won't open the window that pour out more on you than you can hold. I'm saying you can go to God and show him you're serious. And he ain't going to be offended. You know what he'll do? He'll touch you. And he'll touch what interests you. He'll touch what burdens you. He'll change you and them and that forever. We're out of time. We could, I believe this, we could come in here next week and I say, well, my goodness, somebody brought me a blank piece of paper. There ain't no prayer request on the sheet back there. Go back there, Cameron, get me another one. You got the wrong one. And you go back there and say, no, preacher, they all blank. Yeah, I got along with God. Any prayer request? Not tonight, preacher. Last night I spent all night wrestling with him over my request. And it's been dealt with. I don't need y'all to pray about it. He touched it.
Amen.
Well, I'm telling you, this will bring revival. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you for your patience.